my pleasure to introduce to you Dr. Irwin Kolb, who is Executive Secretary of our Board for Evangelism Services. And he has with him, you may have noticed yesterday, a group of men around the campus and visiting some of the classes and making presentations in the classes. They are members of our task force on Jewish evangelism. And so I'll leave Irv introduce them and get started with the presentation, and I'm sure you will be very interested to hear exciting things happening in this mission world. Irv?
Thank you. Good to be with you. Our plan of attack is that there are three members of our task force here and myself, that each of us is going to have 10 minutes, and we're going to watch the clock up there pretty carefully, so that after we finish, then we will have an open forum kind of discussion, and you can ask any of the four of us any kind of questions that you like. But we'd like to say a few things first. You've probably seen the topic announced, which was entitled, Can Lutherans Win Jews? When I was a student here, I never thought of that topic. The thought never crossed my mind to even try to win or to witness to a Jewish person. I guess partly because I didn't know any. When I got into the parish, the thought never crossed my mind. Probably the first time I confronted that question was when I was starting to get involved in working with the Evangelism Department of Synod. I was a professor out at Seward at the time and was doing some evangelism weekend workshops. We went to Buffalo area and we did a weekend workshop. And on Saturday afternoon, like we used to do, make a witness survey in the community, we were talking with the pastor about what area we were going to cover. And he said, well, we can't cover this area. And I said, why? He said, well, that's all Jewish people living there. And so I confronted for the first time what Pastor Perling likes to call the Lutheran Passover, that Lutherans pass over the Jewish home. And that was the first time I really confronted that question. Can Lutherans win Jews? Now, I suppose I ought to say at the beginning, don't let that title throw you theologically. We're not trying to challenge or question any of your theology. It's the Holy Spirit that does the winning and the converting and everything else. It's using that word in the way St. Paul did it. You recall where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. And when you read Romans 9 and 10 and 11, you know how Paul's very heart, he was willing to give his own life if he could win Jews. Well, can Lutherans win Jews today? And the answer to that we better be winning Jews. They're a part of the Great Commission just like anyone else. And you can look at many scripture that talks about going to the Jew first. But I'd like to take a moment to track with you a little of the history of Lutherans reaching Jewish people. It began with Luther, you recall. Martin Luther was, as church historians say, was living in an age when the church was not particularly interested in evangelism. But Luther showed a profound interest in the conversion of Jews and wrote 5 books on the subject. He said in his first book that Jesus Christ was born a Jew. He chastised the church for the way they treated Jews. And he said, our fools, the popes and the bishops, sophists and monks, the crude asses' heads, they have so treated Jews that if I were a Jew, I would sooner become a hog than a Christian. And that's Luther, of course. And then he said, if one deals in a kind way with the Jews and instructs them carefully from the Holy Scriptures, many of them will become genuine Christians and turn again to the faith of their fathers. But Luther was disappointed. Some conversions happened, but not enough for Luther. And he was caught up then in, a victim, as it were, of the prejudices of his age and of his own sinful flesh. And he wrote that one book, that volume 47 of the American edition, you recall, on the Jews and their lies. And he said those terrible things that have been quoted by people throughout history since then, especially by Jewish community and people promoting anti-Semitism and atrocities against the Jewish people, where Luther said, you know, they ought to burn their homes and their synagogues and forbid their teaching and et cetera, et cetera. In his last sermon of his life, Luther said on February 15, 1546, almost in a sense renouncing some of those terrible things, he said, "We want to act in a Christian way toward them and offer them, first of all, the Christian faith. We still want to treat them with Christian love and pray for them so that they might become converted and would receive the Lord." That was his big issue, that they be converted, that we win Jews. Well, what happened after Luther? 17th century, there wasn't much interest in that, although it does appear in some of the Reformed theologians or in the church at that time. But it appeared in the 18th century pietists, particularly Spener and Franke. It went over into, spilled over into Scandinavia, where mission societies were formed, particularly with that goal of winning Jewish people. And that's how the interest came then to our country. Some of the first interest in our country came from that Scandinavian pietism. But what about Missouri Synod? Missouri Synod has a history of wanting to win Jewish people. The Central Illinois District in 1881 petitioned the Synod in convention that they establish a synodical means for enlisting and coordinating the interest and obligation of every Christian to bear witness to his Jewish fellow men. The convention didn't do anything that year, but in 1884 they appointed a Commission für Judenmission. And for 48 years, we had an official commission that was concerned about witnessing to Jewish people. In addition, during those years, some of the cities, through their pastoral conferences and groups of congregations, hired full-time missionaries to Jewish people. In New York, they hired Daniel Landsman. In Chicago, Isidore Schwartz. In St. Louis, Kenneth Frankenstein. He was here in St. Louis as a full-time missionary from 1930 to 34, a missionary to Jewish people. And Jewish people were won. It was rather slow. They used a strong parish approach. And for instance, it said of Daniel Landsman in New York that while he was a missionary there for 13 years, he had only 37 converts. And part of the reason was, he says, was that he would get a Jewish person interested and involved, and according to the arrangement, he would have to turn that person over to a local pastor and congregation of German background and culture. And the person would be lost before it became assimilated into the congregation. But there were Jewish people being won. In our synod then, after that 1932, when synod abandoned its commission for Jewish mission, there wasn't much going on until finally in 1973 at our convention in New Orleans. A resolution had been submitted by a congregation in Philadelphia that was in a Jewish community that Synod again renew its concern by appointing a committee to be concerned about Jewish evangelism. That was in 1973. And of course, if you know your history of 1973, the New Orleans Convention had a lot of things to deal with that year that related even to this seminary, as you know. And so they didn't get around to doing anything about it, but they referred it to the Board of Directors of Synod. The Board of Directors of Synod referred it to the Board for Evangelism to implement. And so in 1974, Synod, through its Board for Evangelism Services, appointed its first now committee for witnessing to Jewish people. And since 1974, that committee has been active. And I have provided staff services from the Evangelism Department of Synod for that committee, which is now called a task force. And three of those people are here with you today. They've produced much material. You have a sample of it there on the tables as you come in. And we'd like to show you a little bit more materials after a while just to get you acquainted. Every convention since 1974 has had a resolution adopted encouraging Jewish evangelism. We adopted a formal statement as to what our position is. We, in one of the latest issues that we dealt with in convention 1983, was to deal with Luther's statements, his statements about the Jews and those 7-point program that he had. And our Synod adopted the first Lutheran body in this country that dealt with it, said we are deeply indebted to Luther for his rediscovery and enunciation of the gospel. On the other hand, we deplore and disassociate ourselves with Luther's negative statements about the Jewish people. And by the same token, we deplore the use today of such statements by Luther to incite anti-Christian and anti-Lutheran sentiment. Where are we today in Missouri Synod in winning Jews? Are we winning Jews? What's the situation in our parishes? What's happening? Well, let me summarize quickly 5 points that, as I have worked since 1974 in this area, what I see the situation to be today. Number one, we believe and continue to say that Jewish evangelism is necessary. We are the only Lutheran body that still says that officially. We, however, have many in our parishes who don't really believe it or practice it. Number two, Jewish evangelism or missionary organizations continue to grow and expand. New ones are developing. Number three, Missouri Synod is not reaching many Jewish people. A survey we did a couple years ago told us that 53% of our parishes have Jewish people living in their parish area that they could reach. But only 2% in this survey of the pastors that were surveyed said they knew of Jewish people in their congregation who were members. Now that can be deceiving, because there could have been Jewish people as members that they weren't aware of, who didn't make an issue of it, or who were members before they came, etc. But the general feeling is that we're not really reaching a whole lot of Jewish people. Number four, we are reluctant to come to grips with allowing Jewish people to maintain some of their culture. And today that's a big issue with many people. One survey said that 40% of Jewish believers in the Messiah do practice and observe all the Jewish festivals, 40% of them. We have a hard time recognizing and accepting that within our church and providing means and ways for Lutherans, Jewish believers, to do that. And number five, Jewish people are open. There are 30, 40, 50,000 Jewish believers in our country today. 47% of the Jewish population of our country, 5.8 million Jews in our country, 47% of them, the Jewish community themselves say, do not belong to a synagogue or a temple. They're unchurched. And most of them are open at least to hearing what we have to say about the gospel. My 10 minutes is up. The next 10 minutes, that was 10 minutes. The next 10 minutes will be by Steve Cohen, lay member of our task force from Toronto. Steve is Jewish. He came to know the Messiah when he was a college student in law school. He's a member of a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod in Toronto. His testimony was printed in Lutheran Witness, and you've probably read that somewhere. But Steve is going to talk to you about what's it like for a Jew to become a Lutheran.
Well, let me start off by saying being Jewish and believing in Jesus doesn't mean that you've changed from corned beef on rye to ham on white. God made us Jews as Jews. And when he wonders whether he loves us as Jewish people for all the trouble he's put us through, We have to believe he must love Gentiles too, because after all, he made so many of them. But for my people, being Jewish and believing in Jesus seems like it's a contradiction in terms. Our rabbis say that there is no such thing as a Jew who believes in Jesus. Once you believe in Jesus, you stop being Jewish. Well, I find that hard to understand today, though that's the way I was brought up. The reason I find it hard to understand today is because I've got a better grasp of reality. See, as I was growing up, nobody told me that the New Testament was a Jewish book. Now, I don't have to instruct you about these things. You know these things, but my people don't. I was just simply taught that the New Testament was for the Christians. You have Jesus. We're waiting for the Messiah to come. And we will know when he comes because of what will happen here on earth. No more wars or famines, swords beaten into plowshares, and Messiah will reign on David's throne in the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus didn't do that. So it's okay if the Gentiles, believe on him. They don't know any better. And there's a double standard that our rabbis are content to allow to exist for the sake of social pluralism, if you will, so that we can get along. He's not for us, but he may be okay for you. That doesn't address the real issue. Is Jesus the Messiah or not? He either has to be the Messiah for all people, or he can be no Messiah at all. And we who acknowledge him must confess that and not remain content to say, well, the Jews have their own way. They have the law, the prophets, Moses, the covenants. Why should we bother them? Aren't they religious? Aren't they sincere? But sincerity is not the measure of truthfulness. Neither might I add its majority vote. And Dr. Cole mentioned there may be 40 or 50,000 Jews who believe in Jesus. Truth is not determined by how few people believe it. It's true because God says so, and my people are basically ignorant of that truth. There's some fundamental objections my people hold to not considering the claims of Christ. One, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. We believe in one God. You Christians believe in three. Don't bother us with trying to jump through theological hula hoops, if you will, to try and prove the Trinity. We have and will affirm and will die with these words on our lips. There's only one God. And we will not put up with a pluralism of God. Jesus being man, so my people say, made himself out, or his followers did, to be God. But that's the farthest thing from the truth. For he, being God, was made to be man in order to die for our sin. The church seems to be a very Gentile institution. Instead of Passover or Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, you find Christmas and Easter. Instead of Saturday night and a rabbi, you find Sunday morning and a Lutheran hymnal. Instead of reading from, now think with me, because for my people, an understanding is this, that it's not just what we believe, but how we practice what we believe. And to shift gears from a Jewish setting to what is perceived as a Gentile setting, the belief on Jesus becomes a secondary issue to remaining Jewish with your identity, whereas it must be primary and focused because all eternity rests in the balance. The issue for me was remaining a Jew. And when I was confronted with my sin, it wasn't a matter of what church am I going to join, but am I going to break with the traditions of my fathers which say Jesus is not for us. And if you believe on him, you are considered an outcast. The word mishumad is what is attached to you, a traitor. For you are identifying with the persecutors of our people, the pogroms, even the Holocaust. These are barriers my people face. On the other side of the coin, though, we must realize that there are barriers within the church to reach out to Jewish people. When I came to Christ in 1973, sitting in a Sunday school class, I was excited because this was new. And I wanted, more than anything, simply to give away my faith to others so that they would come to find the joy and the love and the peace that I found through my faith in Jesus. And I asked the Sunday school class to help me. And I simply said, if you have a friend who is interested and does want to know more, where do you begin? How do you start to express your faith? And one lady who had been a member of that class or a member of that church for some 30 years stood up and she proudly said, I'm a Lutheran. I don't do that sort of thing. And sat down. Now, how are people going to hear? Asked Paul. Unless somebody's willing to go and somebody's willing to tell. I had to break with the traditions of our fathers to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. You who are to be future leaders and you who are leaders within the church are going to have to help those within the churches today to break with that tradition of silence that they might not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for this is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other name under heaven and earth by which anyone, Jew or Gentile, might be saved.
Thank you, Steve. I forgot to tell you what Steve does. I said he's a lay member of our task force. Steve, from Toronto, Canada, where he directs the work of Jews for Jesus in all of Canada. In a sense, he's a lay missionary to Jewish people. The next person that's going to talk to you about the resistance that comes from the Jewish side when we try to win Jews is Reverend John Perling, who's pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Beverly Hills, California.
The old familiar couplet about how out of God to choose the Jews would have a stranger way of how out of God to pick some little farm boy from Minnesota to go out and minister to Jewish people or Jewish neighborhoods. I really have to confess that for the first 5 or 6 years, I did it terribly badly and wrong and backwards and probably did more harm than good. I remember taking my confirmation class on a field trip one day over to one of the synagogues in town. You have to remember that about 90, 95, or 97% in some estimations of Beverly Hills is Jewish. So you don't go very far without seeing some Jewish people. Well, I took them over to see one of the synagogues on one of our field trips, and one of the kids said, where do they keep the animals? Well, you laughed, but I was looking around too. I thought, well, there's got to be a couple of turtle doves somewhere or something, because I remember reading about those all through the scriptures, and see, I don't hear any lowing of cattle, but maybe some birds somewhere. But I found mostly what I was thinking was for the birds, because, of course, that's gone a long time ago. What we have in Judaism today is not what you read about in the pages of the Tanakh. Get used to that word. If you ever go in a Jewish community, don't you say Old Testament. You see how pejorative that word is? Old Testament. I mean, you guys got the Old Testament, whereas we got the new one, you see. Well, it's all put down terms. You have to be a little sensitive to that type of thing, too. Or not a little bit of sensitive, quite a bit sensitive to it. So Tanakh, or the Hebrew text, or a lot of words that mean the same thing, and then we can get used to those, too, and not just be saying that you poor devil, the tough devils over there, you know, with the old stuff, and we just have the new. And we should expect some resistance to that kind of talk. And you should be aware of a lot of other terms that we should use, too. It always makes a lot of people squirm, you see, when you hesitate a little bit to use the term Jesus, but you have to remember the history and where they're coming from, and you may not be communicating when you say Jesus. You say Messiah, then they know a little bit more, or as we do in many of our synagogues also, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua, of course, is the Jewish way to say Jesus, as the Jews of Jesus have told us all and will continue to tell us. But there is resistance. Of course there's resistance. Steve mentioned a couple of areas of that resistance, and one of them, of course, is in the area of spiritual concern. Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity, no matter how you want to approach it, and I've been trying for 7 or 8 years to bring a bunch of people to come to some type of a concept, you can use all of the analogies that they can teach you here and elsewhere that you can read in whatever type of a book or a tome, and they're always going to fall short because you have come back with the Shema. And the Shema has been built into them. If they know any theological principle, that is it. And there it is in Deuteronomy 6:4, and you're not going to change it. God is Echad, is one. And as long as it's only one God, come with us with this multi-God or pluralistic God or whatever type of a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it doesn't work. It just will not ring true. And they have had that built into them from their very youth, and if they have known nothing else, they know that one. And the person of Jesus, of course, and all of the areas of soteriology that you study here at the seminary, some years ago, do that as I did it some years ago, all of these things are going to ring very false to them, because he can't be man, because God doesn't do that. And Jesus can't be that. A good teacher, some of them aren't even willing to admit that there was such a person as Jesus. Some are still looking for Messiah. Others really see Messiah's fulfillment in the country of Israel, and a lot of other ways. You see, they don't agree on a lot of things. I had six rabbis in my office not terribly long ago, and the old story is if you get six rabbis, you'll have seven opinions. And we had at least eight or nine going on, it seemed, that day. They were arguing among themselves in all sorts of ways, and they were only there for a few moments. But the one thing, and one rabbi stopped. He said, now, he says, you might think that you're getting away with something watching us arguing about all of these things. I don't remember what some of the topics were. But he said, we are agreed on one point. And they all nodded their heads, wondering what that point was going to be. The one point, he says, that we are all agreed on is that Jesus is not the Messiah. And you know how that has to strike to the quick of the heart of a Lutheran pastor, or any Christian for that matter. That's the one item, of course, that we insist on above all else, that this is indeed the only way whereby we come to the knowledge of the Father. And there is no other name whereby we might be saved, no other name given among heaven, and so forth. And all of these things now focus on this one great denial, the one damning aspect of it all. And your heart bleeds at that particular point. And there is no compromise in these areas. That's where it is. You are a Christian because Christ is indeed come. It's the crib. It's the cross. And if you don't have the crib and you don't have the cross, you don't have Christianity. And that's Luther's words too, isn't it? But grace is certainly a concept in the Tanakh, in the book that we refer to, the Hebrew text. Grace is all through it. David spoke of it in the Psalms and on and on. That concept of grace is certainly one that you can talk about, and then finally bring to the point of seeing grace there demonstrated in the cry from the Bethlehem manger bed. Well, spiritual concerns are, of course, that which takes most of our time. And indeed is the most of our joy, too. Because once it happens, once you see that great light, that aha happening, as I did just a week ago Saturday in the eyes of a young lady who was marrying a Lutheran army personnel. She's going to fly over to Hawaii, and the marriage is going to take place there. But her husband had said, go look up a Lutheran minister, because he's a Lutheran from Wisconsin, and I understand there are still some Lutherans from Wisconsin. And he said, go and look up a Lutheran minister and just find out something about the Lutheran faith so you know something about it. She came in, was only going to be there for 10, 15 minutes. She spent about 2.5 hours. And you know what I did? I took Luther's catechism, blew one off the cover there. And I said, well, this is what I used to instruct the young people, I said, and the kids, maybe you ought to have this. And we just went through the 16th part. And she sat there enthralled, never having heard these things before. Been a little extra time on the second article, I got to admit, but there it all was. And we went through the catechism together in a couple of hours, just sort of paging through it, and of course I made it a gift to her. And to see that lighting up, now she's coming back again because the wedding isn't going to be for another month or two, and we have a series of 6 or 7 discussions together. And on, you can multiply these types of things. But there's an emotional happening there. I had a fellow who was baptized into the faith, Jewish lawyer. His wife insisted, because she came to church with my organist for a while, that I never go to the house, because if he ever caught me in that house, he was not going to be responsible for what he might do to me. Well, that always encourages me a little bit. I saw him across the street. I enjoy that kind of thing. I got 3 minutes yet. I'll make it. I saw him across the street eating, so I went over and I introduced myself and I sat down and let him buy me lunch. You'll get to learn how to do that after a while. There should be a course in that here, too. And he did, and we talked, and he came over and not only took the instruction class, but he said, what's the last word in Lutheranism? I said, scripture. No, he said, I mean, uniquely Lutheran, what is it? The Kenneschrift, what's the new word for it now that they use? The confessions. Oh, yes. And he said, show me that. So I gave him my copy of the confessions. And he took the book of confessions, and he went home. I was a lawyer. And he took the long legal sheets, and his wife told me later that he didn't go to bed for 3 whole nights. He sat there outlining the book of confessions. He went through the whole thing, and then he called me up one day, and he says, what do you suppose they meant in small color article, page 73, about the small color article? I said, all right, you give me the page reference, and you come in next week, and we're going to talk about the small called article. So it had been a few years since I'd been through the small called. Well, we did it, and he went through the all. He was baptized. The day he was baptized, his parents went to the cemetery, and he saw from a distance a funeral service in his name. His parents disowned him and his family, and they wouldn't speak to each other for a period of time. He had a few other problems later on, and we are trying to work through some of those as well. But that's not unusual either. That's an emotional thing that happens in the family. And yet it can be a beautiful thing too. And Steve can tell you some things even in his own family. And many times the Lord can use these to turn other people's hearts as well. When they see the depth of a person's commitment, that Jesus is the Christ. And people before us have been willing to die for that principle. And we stand on the shoulders of those particular people. And that's no little thing at all to think about. And it's still happening today. We're not in Acts 29. We're back in Acts 16 somewhere in Beverly Hills and trying to work our way through it, doing some of the same things that they did back then. I'm going to tell you about Isidore Thorne just for a moment as I quit not to. Isidore had a large synagogue in Pasadena, Glendale area, a big synagogue, and he was the rabbi. True story now, I'm not making this up. Isidore calls me one night on the phone. He says, Pastor Poiling. He's whispering. That's what I'm doing. Pastor Poiling, he says, are you the guy that writes with the Jews that become Christians? And I says, well, it's been known to happen, yes, but you get set upon a lot of times on the phone. You never know who's on the other end. So you have to defend yourself a little bit. You don't give out too much right away. He says, I think I'd better talk to you. And I said, all right, what's your way to do it? And he says, come over to my home. I thought, okay. But angels rush in, you know, and all that sort of line. So we fools took our, off I went over to his house. And he made me a little lunch, and we sat and we talked. And he said he had bought himself a copy of the Hebrew New Testament. I have copies of them, anybody wants one. Copies of the Hebrew New Testament for the purpose of showing that Jesus wasn't the Christ. And he read it, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of this rabbi and convicted him just the other way around. Now, this is something you'd read in Reader's Digest, huh? And here it happened. So he said, oh, I got him. And he goes out of So Isidore says, Israel says, I got to talk with you. He said, what am I going to do? He says, I'm convinced that Jesus is the Christ. I said, you can do one of three things. You can play the game as it is and deny it and go on as you are. Or he says, you can live a kind of a lie and see what happens, and maybe it comes out little by little. Or I says, you can make a clean breast of it and let people know. He says, I'm going to do number two. He says, I'll see how long I can go as a rabbi. He calls me 2 days later. He says, Pastor Parling, he says, they won't let me in the synagogue anymore. He says, they won't even let me in for my own prayers. And I says, how come? He says, well, he says, I probably shouldn't have done it this way. He says, I had my bar mitzvah boys all together, and I taught them all how to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. I said, yeah, that'll probably do it. So elders got a hold of him, and he's out of a job. So anybody knows a place that a youth rabbi can get a job? Let me know. He's retired to make this thing. They do some other things to our church, and we've had 9 cases of some vandalism, but it's all worth it because the confession is there, and we will persevere regardless of who tries to stop us.
If somebody didn't stop John, he'd be here at 4 o'clock this afternoon still talking. You can have a chance to talk to him after this over, ask him more questions, or during lunch. He'll be around, and you can visit with him some more. Now we'd like to hear from Reverend David Bourne, who's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Regal Park, New York, which is where some Jews live, too.
What can congregations do if you find yourself, as I did twice, in a parish which has a large number of Jewish people living around it? You've got to be concerned about evangelism in your area. You've got to be concerned about those people along with everybody else. And what can you do as an ordinary Lutheran parish in a place like that? there isn't any real program that you can get involved in. There isn't any kind of massive outreach that seems to be all that effective. Because the way that Jewish people come to believe in Jesus is one by one. Very much, I believe, as most evangelism takes place. And we also know from statistics that the vast majority of Jewish people who come to believe in Jesus do so through the testimony of a Gentile friend. Which means that the people in our congregations are going to be prime movers in bringing Jesus to Jewish people if they know these people, work with them, live next to them, and so forth. That means that as a pastor in that kind of an area, it is important to sensitize the congregation to the needs of their Jewish neighbors, to the culture and the situations of those neighbors. The issues of anti-Semitism have to be brought up. While there are may not be any real overt anti-Semitic activities going on in any of our churches, there are attitudes, jokes, stereotypes, most of which are incorrect, which seem to come to the surface all too often among the members of many of our congregations. To deal with those things and to help people to understand that they're not only, for the most part, unfounded and untrue, but also to point out that they are more than unkind, they are unhelpful and detrimental to bringing the gospel to Jewish people. Because bringing the gospel is going to take place in the context of a relationship. It's going to be bringing Jesus to your friend when they already are your friend and know you and respect you. Paul tells us in Romans 11:11 that the Gentiles came to faith, apparently in his estimation, and I suspect in the Lord, to make Jewish people jealous of the Messiah that many of them have rejected. How do you make someone jealous but to show them how wonderful your life with the Lord Jesus is? How else to make them jealous but to show them the value in having a faith which answers questions that no one else is able to answer? And so we are our own testimony as Jesus lives in us. And as we encourage that life of Jesus to be seen in the people of our congregations, they will also be encouragement to their Jewish friends as well as to all other people. It's also important to teach the people of our congregations, if they are interested in reaching out to their Jewish friends, and maybe not all of them are, and we have to understand that too, to teach them a little bit about some Jewish customs so that they understand where their friends are coming from. I have found that many Jewish people admire Gentiles who care about their customs and their festivals and their ways of doing things, care about the politics in the state of Israel, or at least are knowledgeable about it and don't just say, well, that doesn't matter, that doesn't affect me. Jewish people believe, for the most part, that Gentiles don't really care about them and don't really like them very much, maybe even hate them. And if there is any interest in them, it's only to convert them and make them into something other than Jewish people. And so they are often very pleasantly surprised to find out that we are knowledgeable about their customs and their nation, and that we are interested indeed in them as individuals, just as they are, not trying to change them into something other than Jewish people. Some helpful things in that area might be to have some Bible studies and some informational meetings within the congregation to familiarize them with their Old Testament heritage, to understand that our roots are indeed the same roots of our Jewish neighbors, that we are not dealing with a different God, we are dealing with a God who has revealed himself in Jesus, but he is indeed the God of Israel. To speak on these things to our people, to get them to understand how you can find Jesus in the Old Testament through the types of Christ which we see over and over again through the many messianic references, not only in the prophets, but even in the dry old historical books that we so often overlook, to find those kinds of things and share them with your people will help them to appreciate the heritage of their Jewish neighbors as well as their own heritage as people of God, people of the New Israel. To know some of that prophecy so that when it comes to a point of sharing Jesus with a Jewish friend, there is the ability to go into their scripture and use their Bible, not something that they perceive that we have made up and turned into things that promote our cause, but to be able to show them Messiah in their scripture and to show them how Jesus is able to fulfill that and has not only fulfilled that in history, but has also fulfilled those promises in my very heart and life. Also to be concerned about the festivals of Israel, because this is the touch point where most Jewish people are at. Most of them are not involved in regular synagogue worship, but many of them, perhaps half the Jewish population, will go to a synagogue on the High Holy Day. And those are the festivals of Passover and Pentecost and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Shavuot. To know what those festivals are, to find them not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, and to see how Jesus kept those festivals and how the disciples saw him as a fulfillment of those festivals, is something that we really need to know. Now, our task force has published a number of Bible studies in this area, which are designed really on a theological level to help pastors understand this information and be able to lead that kind of Bible study in their congregation. Keeping the Passover is especially significant because it's a very popular holiday. And it's if a Passover Seder is held in a congregation, there's nothing really un-Christian about that. That is a festival which is part of our heritage as well. And it turns out to be a very joyful and meaningful kind of a service to have, perhaps on a Maundy Thursday. Instead of simply what we always do, to set Jesus at the Last Supper in context and to reenact the Passover Supper. That is a place where your members can invite their Jewish friends in the community to come and be a part of that celebration and to see that we in the church do not hate Jewish people, but value their traditions and value them as individuals. And that will also be a place, perhaps, where relationships can be built and the gospel can begin to be preached.
Thank you. A few quick announcements and then open it up for discussion. As you leave, and I know that during the discussion some of you will be having to leave, if you have not received one of these little folders, pick one up as you leave on the table back there. This one has Synod's official position in it, and on the back it has the listing of materials, not only the tracts, but for instance this series of Bible studies that Pastor Bourne talked about on various festivals, Bible study material for individual or class use, or such things as the set of cassette tapes on Jewish evangelism. Steve did most of those. Secondly, if you are really interested in hearing more about Jewish evangelism, you can sign up to get a newsletter. I'm going to pass these around and ask you if you're really interested. If you're just going to get in the mail and throw it away and not really that interested, then don't bother to sign up. It'll save a lot of money for a lot of people. But if you're really interested, and there's columns here, we have a newsletter that our task force publishes 3 times a year. There's a second column, Lutheran Institute for Jewish Evangelism. This is an independent organization. Bruce Leeske, pastor in New Jersey, is head of that. It's an independent little organization. They have a little newsletter they publish. Or there's Jews for Jesus. If you want to get their newsletter to see what they're doing and the material they publish, check that column. So if you're really interested, you can sign up for these. And finally, I want to say congratulations. One of the major studies on prejudice and anti-Semitism is this one that was published by Harper in 1966 by Gott and Stark. One of the questions they had in there that they asked was the one that you, some of you, at least 57 of you, checked on this sheet as you came in. And that question was, the reason the Jews have so much trouble is because God is punishing them for rejecting Jesus. In 1966, they said, 26% of Missouri Lutherans said yes to that question. This group, only 5% said yes to that question. So that we've come a long way. And we're thrilled and happy about that. Finally, now for questions. What would you like to pick up from any of these people and pursue anything further from the things that they have said? They're all available for any questions that you want to ask them. Back here, we'll start.
Not especially. Most of the time, it's going to be the people from the Reform branch of Judaism who are going to be most receptive, at least that's been my experience, because they really don't know very much about their religion. They are not really religious Jews. They're simply cultural Jews. So there's a situation where people are more open. If you want a good argument and really need to know your stuff and know your Hebrew exegesis, then you can go talk with an Orthodox person, and they'll be glad to talk. They're very open in the sense of talking, although they are not going to give an inch with respect to what they hold.
Next, here. Who would like to speak to that? John? Let John answer this.
Briefly. 1 minute.
Unaccustomed to say I'm the no. Well, there we have a Messianic synagogue. A Messianic synagogue that now numbers almost as large as our congregation. We give them the option. If they feel more at home worshiping in the mode of Hebrew, keeping the parts on Saturday, Shabbat services we start, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. On Sunday morning, it starts in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've done, in essence, translating, you see, page 5 and 15, I guess it's 178 and whatever else it is, into Hebrew. You have a choice of the two, wherever you feel more comfortable. Sometimes you start with the one and go into the other as well. We have to be careful about Judaizing in this area, of course, that they don't go the wrong way in this line, you understand. We're very careful about that, and Paul's letter to the Galatians is important to all of us. But the choice is given, and usually they are very comfortable with one or the other.
Another one.
Yes, of course. David has done a lot of the preliminary work on working it out. It's been very helpful to us. And yes, we do. We were all making our little branches for Shavuot a couple of weeks ago, and Luvav, we get them right around. And yes, we do. I had 600 or 700 at the service last spring when we all sat around and did the spring banquet together. We rented a large auditorium and had a lot of people there, most of whom I didn't know, a lot of Jewish people who didn't have one in their own home. But we only trained people one time in doing that Seder meal, because it's a home meal, not a festival meal. So you get one shot at seeing a group doing it, and then you go home and do it yourself. We train the parents how to do it so that the mother knows how to bless the candles, and all the other accoutrements are given to them. It's not unusual to see me in a yarmulke. I did not wear one today because I thought, I never know what's going to happen around St. Louis and walking around a yarmulke here. Used to call this a Lutheran hole in a Jewish donut being in Clayton here. And the trouble was that a lot of the community was trying to make it into a bagel.
We found these Bible studies to be very helpful for congregations. But it seems if you're in a parish where there are Jewish people in the community, for you not to take note of the fact that the Jewish people are celebrating some of those is almost an insult to them. The first days of this month, for instance, with the Jewish, they celebrated their new year. They had the high holy days. They celebrated Yom Kippur. And then they went into this 10-day harvest festival, Sukkot. And for those 2 weeks, the Jewish people, that's a sacred holy time of the year. And for us to just ignore that, it's almost an insult. And so the intent of this is to have congregations at least recognize that. And it helps us so much to understand them as well as to understand our own scriptures. Yes.
No matter how hard we try and push and bring analogy, I'm convinced that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that these truths are revealed. We cannot convince other people of these things. We're talking about holy things that are above and beyond simple human effort. We can tell. But bottom line, this is God's revelation through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We must be sensitive, and we must help people to try and see through and break through some of the barriers. But the bottom line is, this is revelation of God in the life of human beings.
Is that time up?
I'm sure you're all very appreciative for Irv and John, Steve, David, for what they've given you in a real appreciation and awareness and excitement for, as well as some tips in how you begin really in Jewish outreach. Let's express our appreciation.